We're going to continue today with our series on the world system. And when we use the word world, it's from the Greek word cosmos, that has the idea of something that's well arranged. And so when we're talking about the world system, it's Satan's orderly arrangement of unsaved humanity into a system of how things are done, how to get ahead, how to live your life. Let me just show you some place where you actually see the word, but it's not translated world in your New Testament. Over in 1 Peter 3:3. It's actually translated adorning. Adorning. It's the same word, cosmos, world. And so here, speaking to wives in the context, it says, who's adorning? Let it be not of the outward adorning of the plaiting or braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So here you see it translated adorning, and we've done this in the past, but it's just sometimes helpful to be reminded when we're talking about the world system, it's something that's orderly arranged. It's Satan's orderly arrangement, and his arrangement is of unsaved humanity into a system. Now that system does provide standards of how to live, how to get ahead, how to do things. But we'll see as we have seen, the world system offered standards and wisdom that can potentially, I say potentially, because it can potentially displace God's provisions of how a Christian should live here while on earth. Now the world system, it promotes the false pretense that a person can do things of value or good before God out from the flesh. Last week, we considered the context in James chapter 1. And it's in a context where James is encouraging believers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If you go back to James 121, here James says, wherefore lay apart, just put away all filthiness and abundance of evil and receive with meekness the implanted word. And so to receive for yourself, accept with meekness. Now I'll just make this comment, meekness, you have to be spiritual to be able to receive it, to accept it with meekness, an objectivity of mind, a focus. And so the spiritual Christian can accept with meekness or by weakness, the implanted, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And there the idea is looking at present tense. Remember, the soul is not yet saved. It's part of future tense. It's part of our rapture experience, if you will. But in present tense salvation, that soul can be in line with the Spirit. And so the engrafted word here being received by meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now James goes on and he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and even the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And so really looking at meeting the needs of others, kind of an other-centered attitude, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted, unstained. And the world system can have that effect on a Christian. And as we mentioned last week in James 4:4, James goes on to say that friendship with the world is a quality of enmity or hostility towards God. When we start using the world system in a manner that's abusive for a Christian, we're not, and so as Christians, we already use it, but we're not to abuse it. We're not to use it to its full. It's not to, we're not allowed, we shouldn't be allowing it to how would I word this? We should not use the world system in a manner that would allow us to put its standards ahead of God's standards for how we should live. And so today we're going to continue on with this. We're going to move into 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 1:4, we have a phrase that talks about having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And so we're going to pivot there, and then this is going to tie into false teachers. The world system, it's a well-arranged system. It's an orderly system of Satan. And we have false teachers that are in the world, that are part of his system. And they can potentially influence Christians. And so we're going to see that in 2 Peter, and we'll be working our way to 2 Peter 2:20, where we have a phrase, having escaped not the corruption, but the pollutions of the world. The pollutions of the world. And so we'll be looking at those two verses in their context. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we will start off by going to 2 Peter. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day. We're thankful for those that brought your word for Sunday school and for morning service. We're grateful for the visitors that we've had and the time that we've had to share together. And we pray that your spirit would continue to bless us in this hour, and we would thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's go to 2 Peter and be reminded, you know, that the Christian's been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so when we're talking about godliness, we're talking about the life of God being lived out through human flesh. And so when we come to 2 Peter in chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up in verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given to us. And the word given here in the Greek, it's a perfect tense verb. It's been given with the abiding result that it stands, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I understand this life here, it's zoe in the Greek. This is spiritual life. It's interesting. Life is before godliness. All things that pertain unto life, spiritual life. We know that, we have two kinds of life as a result of our initial salvation. We have resurrection life, which looks at our position in Christ, where not only are we counted to have died with Christ, but we're counted to have been raised with Christ. And so we have resurrection life as a result of being in Christ. An aspect of resurrection life is that we can live above or free from serving the sin nature, because in Christ we've died to the sin nature. So resurrection life is tied to our position in Christ. But we also have eternal life. We have eternal life, God's quality of life. And that's as a result of regeneration or Christ in us. And so we've been given all things, and the all things would include more than just that, but we've been given all things. We have the Holy Spirit to make it work, but we have all things pertaining unto life and godliness, being able to live out God's quality of life through human flesh. And we see here, it's through a full experiential knowledge of him or concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. Now in verse 4, we see whereby or through which things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That King James reads by, but it's through, that through these you might be or might come to be sharers. The word partakers has the idea of sharers in common, sharers of not the divine nature, but a quality of the divine nature. And so it's interesting. Eternal life cannot be manifested through the sin nature, through the flesh. When I'm using the flesh, now I'm using it in the equivalency of the sin nature. But as we live resurrection life, we can live free from serving the sin nature, and then the eternal life can be manifested that we possess as a result of Christ in us. And that's lived out through a quality of the divine nature. We share in a quality of the divine nature. Now, the last clause in 2 Peter 1:4 says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped. The idea of having escaped is to become safe from danger by avoiding or escaping. The word corruption, by the way, is the concept of decay, that which decays. It has an implication of disintegration, this word. And so having escaped the decay or the disintegrating that is in the world through lust. And so the world system encourages living by the flesh. The world system, in its wisdom, it emphasizes certain works of the flesh as desirable or okay. And it can change all the time. What's okay today, certain works of the flesh that are okay today, 50 years ago, by the world system standards, would not have been okay. But the world system sets the standards, and they can be changing. The life of God cannot be lived out through a sin nature, though. Just keep in mind, it's part of the provisions of grace that believers can live free from serving the sin nature in one's position in Christ. When we do that, when we put our position in practice, we allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle with the sin nature. And that's when we can experience freedom. Freedom from the sin nature. Law is not applicable. We are then free to manifest the life of Christ. We can reflect that out. Well, the world system, in its wisdom, it's hostile to God's standards. It's certainly hostile to the outcome of a Christian putting the provisions of grace into practice. Let me just, the corruption or the decay that is in the world through lust, let me just let us be reminded in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the empty boasting concerning physical life It's not out from the Father, but rather is out from the world. That's the source. And so the world system, has standards that will provide a decaying or disintegrating Christian life for the Christian. But in our position in Christ, we've escaped that corruption, and we've actually have already been separated from the world system in our position in Christ. You can see that in Galatians 6:14 and 15, I believe. But today I want to relate to some of this to false teachers. I'm first going to go to 1 John in chapter 4. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, John is talking about false prophets. We don't have the spiritual gift of prophecy functioning in the church today. And so we don't have the gift of prophecy, nor do we have false prophets. But here John is talking about that. Today we have false teachers. So you can see he's talking about false prophets in verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 4 here. It says, you all are out from the God as the source, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now the he that he has in mind here in this context is the Holy Spirit. You see that in the previous chapter in 3:24. You see a reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And so the he that is in you, here that's being emphasized, is the Holy Spirit. Now, coming back to the false prophets in verse 5, he says they are out from the world. They're out from the world system as the source. That's where that's what's brought them along, if you will. Christians are out from God as the source, but here we see they are out from the world system. Therefore speak they out from the world. And so that's where they get their wisdom. That's where they get their rhetoric. And it says, and the world hears them. And so the world hears them. It's looking at the unsaved that make up the system. The world responds. It hears and responds to them. Now he says in verse 6, we are out from God as the source. He that experientially knows God hears us, John says. John included, you know, himself and others that are bringing the word, the other apostles. And so he that experientially knows God hears us, hears in response to us. He that is not out from God does not hear us, does not hear and respond to us. He says, by this experientially know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so as I mentioned, today we don't have false prophets, but we do have false teachers. And so some of these same principles apply to false teachers today. They're out from the world system as the source. The world hears them. These false teachers can influence Christians, though. Here, it doesn't mean that Christians are not susceptible to hearing and responding to false teachers. And so we're going to see that as we drop back into 2 Peter. So 2 Peter, he's talking specifically about false teachers in the second chapter of 2 Peter. And so let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 2. And so Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who, what does he say here, who privily shall bring in, the King James reads, damnable heresies. First, let me just comment the word privily. It has the idea to introduce something secretly, to introduce something under false pretenses. And so who under false pretenses shall bring in, they're not damnable, this is our word for destructive. Destructive heresies. Now these are destructive for the Christian. Because these heresies, remember, heresy is a work of the flesh. It's one of, in the list, I think, in Galatians 5:20. These are destructive religious opinions or dissenting opinions from Scripture. And so here we see these false teachers. They're going to bring in under false pretenses destructive heresies or opinions for Christians, even denying the Lord, and the word Lord is the Greek word despot, actually. And so even denying the master or the despot that bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, I believe it's obvious from the context that these false teachers aren't believers. And so, you know, the world system, there's a lot of religion in the world system. Satan doesn't mind religious people. I think in a lot of ways, Satan prefers religious people. He likes religious because he can channel certain works of the flesh to his end. And so let me just illustrate something that kind of connects to false teachers is, of course, in the first century, there were false apostles. And so you see that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Now remember, we don't have the spiritual gift of apostle today, so we don't have false apostles. But in the first century, we had apostles, and there were also false apostles. Satan likes to mimic what God's doing. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that middle voice, transforming themselves. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, or he transforms himself into an angel of light. Well, he's not an angel. And then in verse 15 he says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants also be transformed. And the word transformed, again, it's in the middle of the voice. It's no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as similar, but not identical, as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So I put that in mind because when we come back to 2 Peter in chapter 2, we're looking at false teachers. And they're bringing in under false pretenses destructive heresies, even denying the despot that bought them. Kind of points to the crosswork. That's where the purchase occurred. That's where the transaction occurred. So denying the despot that bought them, they're not denying the value of the crosswork. And they bring upon them swift destruction. Now we see that they can have a huge influence. because it says, and a little shall follow them. In verse 2. No, it says, and many. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's interesting because the word that they translated pernicious here in the King James anyway is a work of the flesh. It's the word for lasciviousness, which is a sexual work of the flesh. Could be translated licentious, could be translated sensual, lewd. It's just a desire to live without restrictions in sexual matters. And so many will shall follow their lascivious ways, on account of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And so it's the way of the truth. They're both articular, the way of the truth. It's interesting. We could understand this the way of the truth, the way things really are. You could potentially understand this, I think, as the truth of the way a Christian has victory over the sin nature. I tend to understand this as the way of seeing things the way they really are. That shall be evil spoken of, or the word evil spoken of in the King James is blasphemed. And so it's on account of whom the way of the truth shall be blasphemed or slandered. The way of the truth is something that's slandered, that's not really a standard from God. Did God say this? That's kind of the attitude. Well, it didn't really mean that. Yeah, God may have had a standard when it comes to marriage and sexual relations, but that was back in the first century. That's kind of the attitude here. Now he comes in verse 3 and he says, and through covetousness. And the word through, just probably translated in by. It's by covetousness. Now, when you think of covetousness, it is a work of the flesh, but remember, you're not going to find it in the list in Galatians. You have to do a little connecting to see this as a work of the flesh. And so you can make that connection, I think, if you go to Colossians 3:5, and you see that covetousness is idolatry. Now you can connect that to the works of the flesh. And idolatry is in the list over in Galatians 5:20. And by covetousness, the idea of covetousness is just greed. And so here Peter says, and by covetousness shall they, these false teachers, with feigned words make merchandise of you. The word feigned, it's the Greek word plastos. You can almost hear it. It's where we get our word plastic. And so it's by covetousness that they, with fabricated or molded or plastic words, in other words, whatever fits the occasion, they'll make merchandise of you. The idea to make profit of you, to exploit you. And so these false teachers, it's for their own profit. It's for their own wealth, prestige. I mean, there's a lot of things that can come in here, into play here. But it's by greed. They want more. It's a work of the flesh. And with molded or fabricated words, they make merchandise. They exploit Christians. And he says, whose judgment, just their judgment from long ago is not idle. That's how I'm going to handle this last clause. I like what the New American Standard did here. Just their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so their judgment is in process, and the destruction, it's ready to pounce. It's not asleep. That's kind of the idea. And so you get a picture, though, of these false teachers operating out from the flesh, the sin nature. You have interesting lascivious ways, and you have by greed or covetousness, and they're going to exploit Christians. Now, I'm not going to work all the way for time's sake. We did start late, and Don did give permission to run late today.
That's right. But
I'm going to go ahead for time's sake, and we're going to move all the way up to verse 17. We're working towards 220, but I'm going to go past 220 just for context. But we're going to pick up the context of false teachers in 2 Peter 2:17. So here, speaking of these false teachers, Peter's going to use a couple illustrations. He says, for these are springs without water. The word wells has the idea of springs without water. And so when you see a well or a spring, you can be expecting that you can have your thirst quenched. Well, these false teachers are like a spring or a well without water. There's going to be no spiritual thirst quenched here, in other words. They're clouds that are carried by a storm. King James says clouds that are carried with a tempest. The word clouds is kind of the idea of mists that are carried by a storm. You know, it's like these clouds or mists that pass by, and the potential and maybe the expectation or the hope is that they could bring rain. But the storm carries them off and you're left with no rain. That's what these false teachers are like. And so Peter says, to whom the mist of darkness, just the gloom, it's this word for, it's the idea of the deep gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Reserved is in a perfect tense. And so here Peter's just saying, to whom the doom of darkness is in a state of being kept or guarded forever. In other words, there's no escape. And so the idea, I believe here, the gloom of darkness, I believe it's a reference to darkness in the New Testament, of course, has to do with the absence of the manifestation of the life of God. You can see that in a number of places in the New Testament. And so this deep gloom of darkness that's reserved for these false teachers, I believe this is looking at their time in the lake of fire, where there's going to be complete spiritual darkness, a complete absence of the manifestation of the life of God. Anyway, these false teachers, they have promise, but they don't deliver is the point. There's no content to what they're peddling. And so these false teachers target specifically Christians, which is interesting. And so Christians can be stimulated by their message. And so Peter's going to go on. He's got an explanation here for the description that he had just used in these two illustrations. He says, "For," and this is the explanatory gar, "for when they speak." It's interesting, the word speak, it's not our normal word for speak. It comes from a word that the emphasis is on producing sound. And so I would understand this as a temporal participle, "for while sounding." And so the emphasis with this word is, the emphasis is on the sound rather than the content. And so in other words, we're going to get a glimpse of a picture of these false teachers. We've already seen, they use plastic words. They emphasize sound. We start putting this together. These false teachers are appealing to the flesh, to the sin nature, and they're using great rhetoric. These are great orators. These are going to tickle the people's ears, and people are going to have a response in and during the message. But then when they leave, they're empty. There's no content. It's kind of the idea. It says, "for while sounding great swelling words of vanity." The word swelling, the idea of swollen, haughty. Could translate it that way. "So while sounding or speaking great swollen words of vanity," and the word vanity comes from our root word for useless. And so they're sounding these great swollen words of uselessness. They allure by the lust of the flesh. The word allure is to bait. To lure. This is the same word you see over in James 1:14. Let me just turn there. In James 1:14, "but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." There it's translated enticed, baited, lured. And so here, these false teachers, while sounding great swollen words of uselessness, they're waxing eloquent. They've got a great vocabulary. They've got appealing rhetoric. They lure, they bait, not through the lust, but by the lust of the flesh. And then he comes back, and it's interesting, and I don't know if I quite understand this, but by lasciviousness. The King James says by or through much wantonness. It's coming back to that same work of the flesh that we saw previously. Lasciviousness. Sensuality. And so they're luring by the lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness. Those who were clean escaped or just fled from them who live in error. And so somehow Christians have the target. They're interested in actual Christians who've been saved. There's a little bit of an implication that these would be fairly new Christians or inexperienced Christians. For some reason, the false teachers have a special interest in these. Somehow they've got a mark on them. I don't know. Who knows how that's working on that side. But we see the potential to lure, to bait by the strong desires of the flesh, by lasciviousness. Those who have just fled from those who live in error. Now we're going to see that these false teachers have an empty promise. Because in 2:19, Peter says, promising them liberty. Promising them freedom. I don't know what kind of freedom necessarily. It just says promising them liberty. I don't know if this is the more you give, the more you get kind of liberty or freedom. But they are promising, these false teachers are promising a quality of liberty or freedom to do what they want, to do things in their own strength. But we know from the Word of God that our true liberty is in Christ. We did this last week, I think, but over in Romans 8:2, Paul records, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of the sin and the death." In Galatians 2:4, Paul, looking back, I believe in the context, he's looking back at some of the same circumstances that went on in Acts 15. And over in Galatians 2:4, Paul records, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." And so, these false teachers are making an empty promise as they try to bait through the lusts of the flesh. They're promising them liberty. And you see, while they themselves are slaves of the corruption. And so they themselves are, you have a present tense, are continuously being the servants or the slaves of the corruption. And this is the same word that we had back in 2 Peter 1:4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. This is the corruption that leads to decay, the corruption that leads to disintegration. And so while they themselves continuously being slaves of the corruption, and then he goes on and explains, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." And so of the same is he just in a state of being enslaved is the idea. And so we're getting a picture that these false teachers are peddling the corruption, the things that bring disintegration, decay. They peddle the defilements of the world system standards. And so in verse 20, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 20, he starts with an explanatory gar. He says, "For if after they have escaped," having escaped the pollutions of the world, the pollutions here. This word is a hapax in our Greek New Testament. It only occurs one time in the Greek. It has a ma ending, and so it's the result of defilement or the result of contamination. It's translated pollutions. And so now Peter's explaining, "For if after having escaped the pollutions of the world," just the result of the defilements of the world, "by a full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," a very pithy title here, Lord, Master, Savior, Jesus Christ emphasizes his humanity, the risen and glorified one, the divine master, you kind of have it all here. And so here what Peter is saying, and they become entangled again. And so he's talking about Christians. And so after having escaped, become safe by fleeing or escaping the pollutions of the world, by a full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, just interwoven, and overcome or defeated. The latter end is worse for them than the first. In other words, going back and permanently living in the sin nature after they've fully had a full experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and present tense salvation, that if the latter end for them, it's worse. It's a comparative. It's, in other words, living as a permanent carnal Christian is worse than living as an unsaved person, in a sense. And so he's gonna give another explanation to that. And so remember last week, the world system can stain, it can spot, it can defile one's motivations and actions. And these false teachers, that's exactly what they're peddling, is the defilements of the world system, its standards. And so for those that have experienced having escaped that, and they've experienced a full experiential knowledge. And so that goes beyond that word for knowledge, a full experiential knowledge. That's oida put into practice for experiential knowledge and done to the point where they fully experientially know. So that's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, if having escaped the pollutions of the world by a full experiential knowledge, and then again they're entangled, they're completely entwined and defeated, the latter end is worse with them than the first. Now he's going to give another explanation in verse 21. So he uses a comparative here. He says, for it were better for them not to have known. And this is with a full experiential knowledge. For it were better to not have fully experientially known the way of the righteousness than having fully experientially known it and to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And so let's just think about fully experientially knowing the way of the righteousness. Let's go to Galatians 2:21 first. In Galatians 2:21, remember, the false teachers are going to de-emphasize the value of the cross work of Christ, and especially in present tense salvation. Well, here in Galatians 2:21, what does Paul say? I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, and it's anarchos, any quality of law, then Christ died without cause. He died freely. He died for no reason, in other words. And so, in other words, if righteousness comes through any quality of law, Christ didn't need to die. That's basically what it's saying. There's no value if this is the case. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, this relates to our righteousness in Christ. It says, For he, talking about God, has made him, talking about Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us who experientially knew no sin, that we might become a righteousness of God in him. That we might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And so, that's where we want to be found. And that's exactly what Paul says in Philippians 3:9. And so in Philippians 3:9, here you see it's Paul's desire. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so when Peter, going back to 2 Peter 2:21, when he says it would have been better for them to not have known with a full experiential knowledge the way of the righteousness, then after they have known it, they have a full experiential knowledge of it, to turn out from. The idea to turn from has the idea to turn out from. They were in it, but they turned out from not the holy commandment, but a quality of the holy commandment delivered unto them. And the word delivered, just the one that has been delivered or handed over is the idea. And so what is the quality of the holy commandment that's been delivered to Christians? Well, I would suggest that it's the new commandment. The new commandment as given by the Lord in John 13:34, to love one another as I have loved you. The word holy, by the way, has the idea to set apart. The idea to be set apart to God. And so the new commandment here in 2 Peter, I believe, is being referred to as a quality of the holy commandment. And so what he's basically saying is it would have been better for them to have not known the way of the righteousness, to have full experiential knowledge of this. This is more than factually knowing. And this is more than just putting into practice occasionally. This is knowing and consistently putting it into practice. And then he says it would be better for them to have fully known it and then turn away out from it and out from the holy commandment that had been delivered unto them. Talking about the new commandment to love one another. And so the sad truth is those that can get caught up with these false teachers are returning living by the sin nature. And so he's talking about Christians who've learned to live free from the sin nature. You have to have agape love to be able to direct it. And so he's talking about Christians who potentially have a full experiential knowledge of living free from the sin nature. And then they've been taken captive through these false teachers to be living by the sin nature again. And so they've turned out from the holy commandment, the new commandment to the church, to love one another. They're caught up living by the sin nature. And so these false teachers, they are ones that are emphasizing righteousness, but the righteousness they emphasize is a righteousness that comes from law keeping. These false teachers would be teaching to trust in the flesh. And so they can catch Christians up in false teaching, and these Christians can return, who have a full experiential knowledge, they can return to living by the sin nature. And so here, Peter is going to bring up another illustration of what this is like. He says, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that has washed to her wallowing in the mire." In other words, these Christians are like those that have returned to something disgraceful, disgusting. When a Christian learns to live free from the sin nature and is allowed to be brought back into living by the sin nature, that's not a good thing. And so these false teachers encourage believers to be interwoven with the pollutions of the world system standards that ultimately result in living by the flesh. And this can cause believers to turn away from the new commandment. Remember, it's only a spirit-filled Christian that can fulfill the new commandment. The life of Christ, the life of God, cannot be manifested through the sin nature. And so anyway, you see these warnings here, and this is how the world system can operate. And the world system has lots of false teachers. There's lots of religious people out there. I'm reminded, I had somebody come and knock at the door just recently. And two gentlemen knocked at the door. And I didn't answer it, but my son answered. And they gave him a piece of paper, and they invited him to a meeting here in a couple weeks where they said they were commemorating the death of Jesus, which I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I looked on the piece of paper they gave, and they were Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were having a meeting commemorating. And I don't know exactly what that means. There wasn't a mention of the resurrection, and if I have my cults right, I don't think Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the deity of Christ. But they were going to have a meeting regarding that. This is where we're going to end today. And so we'll come back next week, Lord willing, and we'll pick up with the series. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, the time we've had in your word, the time we've had to share with other believers. As we think of Dave and Dale and Sandy and Daniel as they're in Tucson, we remember them and their travels and pray they might have a safe return. We look forward to being joined again by them, and we pray that you would bless all of us in this coming week. May you find us to be useful tools, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.